If you want to go ahead and take your seats, we'll go ahead and get started. It's on. I got to go check the speaker.
Check it out already?
Check it out. Oh, yeah. How's that sound?
A little bit better.
A little bit better? Okay. All right. No, I turned it up. I know what you're thinking, and I just don't want to speak loud, so I had to turn it up. So. Yeah, I know, because we all know I'm so quiet a voice that. Yeah. All right. Well, let's go ahead and open up in prayer, and we'll keep right on rolling. Heavenly Father, thank you for today, and thank you for your love. We just are thankful for the opportunity to come to your house and worship. I'm thankful for the rains that you have given us these last few weeks. We do think of those who are in parts of the country where they are in drought conditions. And Lord, we just pray that you use this as an opportunity to bring them closer to you. And Lord, we're just thankful that we have your word that we can open up and look into every day to see what it is that you have for us in our life. And Lord, I just pray for guidance and be the pastor today as he brings the message. In Christ's heavenly name we pray. Amen. Okay, and we're continuing with our series on the doctrine of God and the attributes of God. And if you remember from last week, we had a definition of what an attribute was. Let me see if I can get this to work. We're off to a good start today. Oh, maybe we won't. So anyways, we have What is the definition that we had of an attribute? Does anybody recall? Okay. Inherent characteristic, a quality belonging to a particular thing or a particular person or thing. And so, and then we had a couple of categories of God. We had attributes that are incommunicable or shared. No, I'm sorry, incommunicable, which are not shared with mankind. And then we had attributes that are shared in common with man to some degree. So there's a lot of different things going on there. And so we had, communicable. What were some of the doctrine or some of the attributes of God that were not shared with mankind? Does anybody recall? That was one of the ones that was shared, but not by everybody.
Oh.
Yeah, but yeah. So, and why was that? Because if you remember, we had that. I had that big long list of
eternal.
Okay, he is eternal. Omniscience. No, that one. Yeah, and that one actually we're going to talk about. We talked about last week. That's one that shared. The ones that were not shared are. Yeah, you know, and I. In all honesty, I'm having a major malfunction on my computer here, but that's okay. I can get through this. I get all the answers right here.
Immutability,
unchangeableness. Yep, immutability and eternal. Did someone say eternal, and then I said they were wrong?
I
did. Okay, good. Because I hate to think I'm wrong, especially so early in the morning. Okay, omnipresence. Okay, God is everywhere in all things. And how does omnipresence differ from pantheism? Who remembers me talking about pantheism, Tony?
God is everywhere, but he is not in everything.
That is correct. Okay, God is everywhere, but he is not in everything. And a lot of popular Christianity has gotten into that, you know, because they stole from New Age, which stole from Hinduism. That God is all things and in all things. Okay, and then we talked about the unity of Christ and that God is absolutely perfect, okay, in the Trinity, which we're actually going to start talking about next week. God does not need anything from man, does he? What can we offer God? Does God need us? No, he does not. And we'll kind of touch on a little bit later where we we discuss the why of creation. I think we touched that on that in a little while ago. So we got those, that, and independence, and that kind of ties in unity and the independence. And all these things do tie into each other. And so that's an important thing to keep in mind as we look at the attributes of God. I'm getting stubborn, and I want to get that fixed. And so I'm just going to keep right on rolling. If it gets fixed, it gets fixed. If not, that's fine. All right, and then so let's talk about the ones that God has that he shares in common with us. What are the attributes there that we have? The ones that God shares with mankind. We already had holiness, yes, we have holiness. Okay, but who's holy? Is everybody holy? No. How do you get to be holy? Trust you. Pardon? Yep, power, Holy Spirit, believe in God. In which specific aspect of God?
Christ is your Savior.
Christ is your Savior, yep. That's what reestablishes that lost connection that we have with God. Be holy, for I am holy. And then there was something like wisdom. And you can even look in your books, too, because the answers are in your book. Wisdom and knowledge. We talked about wisdom and knowledge. What's the difference between wisdom and knowledge? All right. You think in terms of a hot stove. Okay. We know if the stove is red, or the burner is red, it is hot. And so that's knowledge. Okay. Wisdom is not touching it. Correct. All right. So we got wisdom. We got knowledge.
Veracity.
Truthfulness. Okay. Those are some. What other ones we got?
Omniscience shared.
It's kind of like invisibility and what was the other one? Invisibility and spirit. Okay, spirit. We are spirit. God is invisible, but we see visible manifestations of him. Omniscience, all knowing, all seeing. We know. We do have some control over events to a point. And we'll get to that in a minute. I don't want to recover. Okay, so we have... So now my computer's doing what it wants. It has a free will of its own. And... All right, so, but omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence, okay? And two of those they kind of have as sharing. There we go. Let's see if I got it working now. Ah, there we go. Okay. All right, so communicable, shared by man, the not shared. All right, the shared attributes were grouped into being, mental, moral, spirit, invisibility, knowledge, wisdom, truthfulness, faithfulness. Then there's the moral attributes. Okay, so we got we pretty much have that dialed in now. Okay, righteousness, justice, and I kind of wrapped these all up in the my final statement last week, talking about how God, like, he's a just God, and he has to be a just God to be a righteous God. And how all these things just tie right in together. And so, and it's one, and then again, that's the whole, you know, one of the things that's pointed out here. We cannot separate all of these attributes of God. One attribute of God is not more important than another attribute of God. And then in the illustration I had last week where I completely forgot my train of thought and I was talking about music, couple hours later, I remembered where I was going, but by then it was far too late. But some people, they're musical, okay? Others are not. So that attribute of being musical is something that is far and above more measure to them than it is to someone like me. And so in what we call those gifts, and God uses our varying personalities and our varying talents, if you will, to carry out his purposes. But in God, he's not like that, because he is all of these things, okay? And he's all of these all at once, and he's all of those with one not being more than the other. Is that understandable? Is that... is it easy to understand? It's simple, but it's not easy, correct? A lot of things in life are absolutely simple, but they're not easy. And that, I think, is one of them, all right? So, you know, he's a wrathful God. A lot of people, especially people who want to make an argument for the non-existence of God, will hop on the wrath and jealousy of God. And I think it's important for us as believers to understand how you counteract that kind of an argument. You know, well, you know, you read the book of Joshua, and God's got the Israelites taking babies and smashing their heads against the wall and killing them. That's an awful mean God. Incidentally, that's also an argument that Christians use for abortion. If you're ever wondering how, you know, that's a Christian could condone abortion, that's one of the things that they go to. So, yeah, that does seem like a mean, awful God, unless you look at it in context of the time of the age, where that was actually normal operating procedure for military, you know, for the armies as they go through. And so the nations were being judged by God. And if we don't have a good understanding of God and how these are all pretty much equal, then it does get difficult to explain how the wrath of God isn't truly... I was going to say a bad thing, because, well, it can't be a bad thing, because all things from God are good. So how God uses wrath for his good purposes. And but like I said, when people, they'll isolate something, and they'll just use that as a reason to reject God, the concept of God. And the wrath of God is a very big one. They'll talk about the jealousy of God, you know, and just how, you know, because when we get jealous, it's typically not a good thing. But in God, it is a good thing. It all comes down to balance. And those are all things that we looked at last week. And he's all these things perfectly. And that's actually going to bring up where I'm going to go to next. I know the book goes into will. Yes. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, I've read this, that there are Christians who believe in abortion. Okay? One of the things that they use to justify that out of the Bible is those passages in the Scripture where you read about, you know, I think it's in Joshua, where the armies of Israel go through and they take the babies and they smash their heads against the walls to kill them. Or they'll drive a sword through a child, through an infant. You know, to us, that's absolutely abhorrent. And they say, well, God allowed that. So they will use that as justification for their support of abortion. Reason being, it's being merciful to a child. So rather than have a child be born into an environment, you know, where all sorts of bad things can happen, or they may not be perfect, you are more merciful if you terminate that child's life in the womb. Grant.
I think it was Gene that brought up the issue of omniscience.
Yeah.
And how that was a communicable attribute. Did you say you were going to get into that?
If we talk about it now, then we'll cover it, because let's take a look at that then, because there are spots in here where I don't agree with Grudem, and I think it's healthy. It's a good way to have a good healthy conversation. It helps us grow as we go through the information here. I probably did say my short-term memory. I already took my three steps, so I forgot if I said I was going to cover it or not. But so omniscience. What do you understand God's omniscience to be?
God is all-knowing, not only himself, but all things.
Mm-hmm. Okay, and how did, yeah, pardon?
How can we be like that?
Yeah, okay, and how can we be like that? We're not, and we're limited in things. We know.
Maybe this is simplistic, but we can know some things, but we cannot know all things.
Right.
In eternity, we will never know all things. So the quality of knowing all things, the point that one cannot know anymore, because there's nothing else to know.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, we can understand things. Yeah, and I think even in eternity, what inhibits our knowledge today while we walk on this earth?
Certain sin,
that's right. Okay. When we get to glory, we don't have that issue anymore. So we'll actually, yeah. Right.
We were limited before we were born.
Mm-hmm.
More
yeah. Yeah, yeah. The sin nature. I'm one of those, I find myself using those terms interchangeably. Yeah, I can stop. That's easy for you to say. It's kind of like you. There's you and then there's the collective you. There's sin and then there's sin nature by implication. Okay. And when we do get to glory, that block of sin has been removed. And then let's kind of go back to what I was talking about, where we had that, you know, the person, the Christian who calls, you know, who believes in abortion and uses that example out of Joshua. Okay. If they're truly born again and they get to glory, that sin nature of theirs, or their sin, they want to hold on to that concept, is going to be removed, and then they'll understand it more fully. Yes, Tony?
I'm going to walk out on a limb and admit that I'm not a good student. I did not read the material, so I'm not familiar with Rubin's argument that omniscience is communicable. And someone who did read that, summarize it for me, for us.
Yeah. Right.
So in that sense, I mean, any communicable attribute, by degree, we share that in a less perfect way.
Right.
So, you know, obviously holiness.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, God defines holiness, you know, and insofar as we are like God in his holiness, we share that attribute, but we all know we share that very imperfectly.
Right.
So I think with knowledge,
right. Limited, yeah.
So, in that sense, yes, we share the attribute of knowledge and the ability to know. We don't share
yep.
that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because you could take any of those incommunicable attributes and say we have a portion of them because we're made in the image of God.
Right, yeah. So.
And so then where does it stop? And
yeah.
So I thought about that and went back and read it. I agree with
right.
And instead, they characterize them, for instance, in terms of God's greatness and his goodness.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of two big categories. And the sharing of them is not so central a point that all things hinge on. You're talking about that.
Yeah.
Group of joints, I guess.
Yeah, it is. You know.
It's a very viable way to look at God's
energy. It is. Yeah, and we also, because he has to do something to help divide things up into a system, you know. It's kind of, yeah, and that, and so, you know, so we got the systematic theology kind of keeping line of a bibliology, You know, so he picked certain aspects and took certain stands. And then same with this, because when I was doing research, I got some books out of our library over there, and then went on the internet to see. And there's a lot of different theologians and professors who will take and just take a different list and split it out differently. So and some of them, as I look through here, I'm scratching my head and say, okay, well that's okay because I'm a armchair theologian. Okay, I went to the seminary of Hard Knocks. And so, that's where I get a lot of my stuff, just reading God's Word and reading commentaries. And so, they do have to be divided up if we want to get a better understanding. So I guess it's more of the method. I guess it's better to say it's the method than the actual categories itself, and just kind of bring up ideas to help us think and categorize. So, yeah, so if you look at it from that aspect, this is not a hard and fast list by any means. But it is something that can, you separate it out and say, okay, we're kind of like this, we're not like this. And, because I get to invisibility and spirit, and I personally kind of thought there was a very weak connection there. But I found a thread and I pulled on it and tried to explain it the way I could. But, yeah, some of these, when we look at them, they're like, we do share these with God. We do have knowledge. And I think maybe because he'll take it from one category and not, take omniscience, but then he'll throw it and talk about knowability in another aspect in another. So they're in there. They're jumbled around. It's just a matter to help us, He's saying, okay, I can split it into this way. And different theologians, moral attributes and being, goodness, and what have you. So there's a... So as long, we can take them in small chunks. It's kind of like going to a buffet here and taking the things that we want, and it all goes for the same purpose. I can see omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence, and trying to talk about those being communicable. Yep, I can kind of spin it a lot of different ways, but me personally, I think those are ones that God doesn't share with us. But that's okay. It's a wonderful thing that that we're able to take a look and read and get an understanding of what people say. Let's hop back and let's get on God's excellence, okay? And that'd be perfection, blessedness, beauty, and glory. And these are ones, from my understanding, they really didn't fit in any particular category, but they're underlying all the categories. Perfection here, and we've talked about these last several weeks how God is perfect. His knowledge is perfect, His will is perfect, His power is perfect. But perfectness in itself is an attribute. And it kind of goes back to what I was talking about earlier, is where God does not have one attribute that stands out more so than another. All right, they're exercised to the fullest without any weakness or preeminence. On the other hand, God's being without weakness would allow him to exercise all the attributes without one having a precedence over another. But he still uses them, particular attributes at particular times, for a particular situation. If you think of a mechanic, they got all the tools, and this is just my understanding, not being mechanical. They'll take those tools and they all have some importance. It's just at one particular time, an importance might be more so for, a brake job versus just, tightening up the alternator or something like that. So it's just, they're tools or things that God uses in a particular time and place, so one might appear in a particular instance being preeminent over another, but he still has them all in the same amount. Okay, and so so where are we in terms of perfection? Well, we're not perfect, are we? My kids will be more than glad to attest the fact that I'm not perfect, even though I think I am. Okay, I used to think I was perfect. I'm over that, believe me. God took care of that situation. But, we sometimes think of ourselves a little bit better than we are, and then our kids come along and set the record straight. So in spite of our sin nature, okay, we are to a degree perfect, and I just remembered something else in terms of this. Positional sanctification. Okay? Does anyone know what positional sanctification is? Tony?
It's just
a
justification.
Justification. Okay? You want to stretch? Care to stretch that a little bit?
Yeah, we are saved in Christ, and whether or not we live right or wrong.
Right, okay. And in God's eyes, we are perfect. That's positional sanctification. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, when God looks upon us, He no longer sees a sinner. He sees someone who is perfect. Because as long as we are sinners, we cannot have that relationship with God. So now, it's actually in a future sense that we are perfect. God looks down, He sees His Son. He looks down, He sees His Son, He sees the Holy Spirit. He looks down, He doesn't see obnoxious Mike who wants to get his way as much as he possibly can and goes a little bit faster down Highway 52 than he ought to. So it's positionally, okay, in God's eyes right now, we are perfect. Because remember, if we have unconfessed sin, God can't work in our lives, can He? And when we trust Christ as our Savior, do we cease to sin? No. So, so then there's a problem. Yeah, and that's the practical part, yep. Practical sanctification. Think of the word practice, Keep doing it till you get it right. Why do lawyers practice? You'd think they'd have it down by now. Doctors, they still practice. You got positional sanctification. In God's eyes, we are perfect. Practical sanctification, we are working on the holiness thing and being holy, for I am holy. And so in that aspect, but God is perfect. He doesn't have to work on under anything. As we read the scriptures, we can see some instances where God calls man perfect. Genesis 6:9, this is a genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. In a descriptive sense, he was, but we know, just reading and looking at like the incident after the flood where he got into drunkenness, we know that that was not the case. He wasn't really perfect. Matthew 19:21, Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." All right, in that instance, Jesus is saying, if you want to be perfect, just do this. Well, the guy's not going to be perfect even if he does that, correct? Did I see his hand back there? No? Oh, okay. All right. James 1:4, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. All right, so there's, again, some instances in Scripture. It talks about us being perfect while we're not truly perfect. Okay. In the attribute of blessedness, we're told God's blessedness means that God delights fully in Himself and all that reflects in His character. Okay, now, what are some of the things that reflect God's character? That's a rather broad question, so it's almost like you could give an answer and won't be wrong.
Creation,
there we go, yes. Somebody read the textbook. Yeah, creation. Why did He create everything? For His pleasure, we are told. Okay. Now, another thing, if you think of our relationship with God, is God pleased when we are pleased? It's a loaded question.
Not necessarily,
yeah. In what instances is He not pleased when we are pleased? In what instances is He not pleased when we are pleased? Exactly, okay? But when we are doing His will, then He is pleased. It's a rather interesting relationship that God has with mankind. Many scriptures, particularly the Psalms, talk about things that bring delight to God. And most of them center around man obeying God's precepts. In 1 Samuel, see where God delights not in the sacrifices, but what? He delights in obedience. Okay, when he had Saul and he sacrificed all the animals that he had gotten when he defeated, I want to say it was the Ammonites, I'm probably wrong. That's not what God wanted. He wanted the king's head. Okay, and He wanted everything destroyed. Now, is God rather vague about what pleases Him? Nope. We have His word, don't we not? And it's very explicit. I mean, there's some things that are kind of gray area, but they're the exception rather than the rule. But God has in there what he expects from us in terms of being, you know, how we need to be holy and what we need to do. Okay? And I think back to that spiritual void we had before we come to Christ that I've talked about. And it's kind of, in some aspects, I think, a reciprocating relationship when we talk about the blessedness of God, how he wants to bless us. He desires a personal relationship with us, and we've mentioned that it's hindered by our sin. Okay? So we're spiritually dead, we desire to fill that void. And then when we trust Christ as our Savior, we become spiritually alive. And the hindrance to that personal relationship now starts to be removed. So we go back to positional and practical sanctification. The more sin we remove from our life, the closer we can draw to God. And so in that aspect, in terms of salvation and reestablishing that spiritual relationship, now I can, you know, take a look at blessedness in the same light. It's also, in a limited sense, as imperfect as an analogy it is, a reciprocal type of relationship. God wants to bless us, and he wants to have a relationship with us. It's just, you know, he doesn't need anything from us, but he still wants to have that. We're his creation. I think that, you know, about 5 years ago, my young son Spencer was, you know, just having a lot of problems. And he finally got to a point in his life where things were starting to straighten out for him. In his senior year, he finally, you know, he shocked me by saying he wanted to go to school. And so he actually wanted to go to a technical school down in Texas. And so what I did is one of the things I told him, if we go to Texas and you go to school and you graduate, I'll give you my truck. Chevy Silverado, he just loved that truck. And so he graduated high school, got accepted by the school, plans were made, and then something happened to where he had a decision to make whether he wanted to do the right thing or the wrong thing. He chose to do the wrong thing. And I couldn't abide by his decision, so I took away the truck and, you know, parked it right by the side of the house. And it bothered me that the truck was parked there, you know, because I love my son and I wanted him to do the right thing like we all do, but I couldn't condone the decision that he made. And, you know, it was just, you know, the sad thing. Every time, you know, I go to my house, I see the truck there, and it's a truck that I wanted to give my son, but because he was not going to do the right thing, I couldn't give him the truck. But I wanted to, you know, so I don't know if you've, you know, many of you have probably been in the same situation. You want to do something wonderful and help your kids out, but because of the sin that they might be involved in, you can't. Well, and the time came when the impasse passed. He decided he was going to do the right thing. And it was just a wonderful thing. And I was joyful, you know, because he was doing the right thing. And just as joyful because now I could give him the truck, right? When we allow sin to consume our lives and we do the willful sin because that's what we want to do, God still wants to bless us. But he, you know, don't expect him to as long as, you know, you're caught up in your sin. And, you know, he doesn't need to do it. He doesn't have to bless us, does he? He owns everything. Everything in this whole universe is his. But he wants to give those things to us. And so when we forsake our sin, that brings joy to him because now he can continue to bless us. You know, it's just, it's an absolutely wonderful thing. All right, you know, and all these attributes are desirable. And so we're going to come up to the next one here, beauty. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He's also pleased with all things that reflect his character.
Yep.
So as we become a reflection of his character,
yep.
He's pleased.
He is pleased. Yep. He's pleased with himself, and then as you know, the character, and he sees that in us, that pleases us or pleases him as well, and then it pleases us because we're not suffering from the effects of our, you know, the sin because we stop doing them, all right? So then we got the beauty. There's another one of those attributes of God. Because it takes into beauty defines the fact that God has everything desirable. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He is good, and all that he wishes to bestow upon us is good. And I think driving point of this attribute is that there is no beauty apart from God. You know, we can look out at creation, see things that are ugly, but for the most part, aren't those a result of sin? You know, and just the sin nature of man, but you look at things that are absolutely beautiful, except for thunderstorms. That's a result of man's sin, but I think thunderstorms are absolutely beautiful. I'm sure there are people that will disagree with me, and that's fine, but I look at it from that. Nothing really shows the power and might of God than a really good thunderstorm. You know, you get the lightning flashing and rain just coming down and the dark clouds, and that is just like totally awesome. And so it's just, I love thunderstorms. I don't like being in my car and driving through them. I rather enjoy them from my front porch. But, you know, it's just awesome. And people have different things, just, you know, where they look and see the most powerful example of God, or one of the most powerful. But, you know, and God is good. And as, you know, Grant mentioned, all that he wishes to bestow upon us is good. And if God's not in it, it's empty. All right, what do we read in Ecclesiastes? Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Okay, all is emptiness. If God's not part of it, there's really no beauty in it at all. Because God is beautiful, he's wonderful. I take that back up to the blessedness when we look at the beauty of God. When we turn from our sin, he becomes desirable. Okay, what's that psalm? 42:1, as the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul longs for you. Okay, I got it written right here, and I still got it wrong. But it's awesome. I mean, when we're in perfect fellowship with God, and when we're serving him, you know, it's just a beautiful thing. We're just, you know, filled with joy. Things are clicking. And it's a wonderful thing. And I can remember situations in my life that, the floor pretty much just fell out 5 or 6 times. Every time I thought I hit the bottom, about a week later, it'd drop out again. That was when God was working on me, trying to get my head on straight. And yet, through a lot of these times, even though I was going through trials, I still felt a lot of joy. You know, and people look at me and say, well, how can you be that way? You know, instead of being all depressed and angry and bitter and vengeful, and it's like, well, God's in control. He's going to do what he's going to do, and everything's going to be okay. And he's going to do it all for his glory. And the glory is actually kind of a twofold attribute. In one sense, it's the sense of honor or reputation. Okay? God has a reputation to uphold. Can anybody think of some passages in Scripture that relate to the honor or the reputation of God in terms of glory? He's created everything for his glory. Yeah.
The story of Abraham praying for Sodom and Gomorrah, and he calls up the Lord, will not the righteous Lord do righteously?
Mm-hmm.
In a sense, calling his reputation
into stake. Yeah. It's, for my name's sake, I will restore. I think that's in Ezekiel 32:33. For his righteous name, he will restore. And there's a lot of wickedness going on in Israel at the time, especially as it involves the temple worship and things like that. And God's saying, hey, you repent, I'll restore. For my glory, I will restore. No, that one is, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But even so, you know, he will be glorified regardless of what we do. My glory I will not share, okay, with another. So there's quite a few verses that attest that. Now so we got that aspect of glory, his honor. What's another aspect of God's glory? The shining light? Was it the Shekinah glory? Which is more an attribute of his being. You see it mostly in the Old Testament, where and it's covered here too, where got the light of God.
Transfiguration,
okay? Yeah. When the New Testament, when the announcement is made to the shepherds in the fields outside of Bethlehem, it's God's glory. And so it's, and again, back in the Old Testament, God appears as light. So there's that whole aspect of God and His glory. And so I'm trying to think here. I want to wrap up. We're going to take a look at God's will, okay? And then this is one of those things, just as an illustration. It's cloudy outside. We can have a rather lengthy discussion whether or not it's going to rain outside today. Some of us got the facts of the weatherman. He said it's going to rain. It's cloudy. And others are probably a lot more optimistic. Maybe they got a tennis game or something to do after, or grill to go to, and so they're more optimistic that it's not. So we can sit here and we can discuss it, and no harm, no foul. We can talk about whether or not it's going to rain, and everything's fine. However, if it's raining cats and dogs outside, all right, sitting there talking about whether or not it's going to rain is moot. I mean, you're wrong. If you're saying it's not going to rain and it's raining cats and dogs, I'm sorry, you're wrong. When we take a look in God's Word, there are things that, kind of follow along the same line. We can talk about them in an intelligent manner, and we can be right, we can be wrong. And there's really no right or wrong answer. I think, like the Witch of Endor, when she raised Samuel up from the dead, did she really raise Samuel, or did she raise a spirit? I personally hold the belief, that she raised the spirit. Others hold that she actually raised Samuel. No harm, no foul. We can, have an intelligent discussion like that. There are other things that you can discuss all you want. You're still going to be wrong. We call those the fundamentals of the faith. In fact, R.A. Torrey wrote a book called The Fundamentals. I call them non-negotiables. What are some of the non-negotiable things of our faith? Tony. Yeah, full deity, full humanity of Christ. Non-negotiable. He is God, period. You can trout out all the stuff you want that says he's not. You're wrong. He is. Okay? And salvation by grace through faith alone. Not a mixture of works or anything like that. To me, God's will kind of falls into the we can agree to disagree category, especially in terms of man's free will and how much free will we actually have. And, I got to get over here because I'm running short on time here. But here we have when we look at God's will and our free will, we need to take all of these. And these are all the ones that we've looked at. Independence, unchangeableness, there's like 25 of them here. And so when we take a look at will and God's will, we do need to keep these in the back of our mind as we talk about them. And Grudem here actually breaks down will into general will. Under general, he's got necessary and free will. God's general will involves his plan, ordained, and purpose from before creation. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. We know from the Old Testament it was God's will that Christ suffer. We see that in Isaiah. And that's something that Jesus confirmed in the garden while he prayed. If it be your will, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. Okay? And God dictated all the aspects that led up to and were involved in the creation. From way back in Deuteronomy, from where he said, for he who is hanged on the tree is accursed of God, all the way up to making sure that the Romans used it as a method of punishment at the time the Messiah was there. Okay? So general will is kind of like the big picture. And components of general will include necessary will and free will. Necessary will has to follow the guidelines of God's nature. God cannot do anything that is not in his nature. God cannot lie. All right? God cannot tempt. All right? He says, James says, God does not tempt any man. He allows us to be tempted, but he does not tempt us. That's Satan's job. Okay? So God does, in a sense, even though he is without bound, he is restricted by his nature. All right, and then we kind of run into God's secret and revealed will. You know, think of it in terms of parenting. When we ask our kids to do something, and all you parents can answer this question, please, no kids. When you tell your kids to do something, are you required to tell them why it must be done? No. Okay. All right, kids do not have a right to know why you make a decision, and there's reason for it, okay? Maybe beyond their level of understanding, okay? Maybe an issue of immediacy. Just maybe none of their business, okay? But as a parent, we have a right to dictate what our kids are allowed to know and what they're not allowed, you know, and they just have to kind of take it by faith. But there's also times when we do reveal the whys, okay? You got to learn math. Why? You're going to need it later on in life. Got to put your clothes in the hamper. Why? Because if you don't, you're not going to have clean clothes and you're going to walk around smelling like a barnyard, okay? So God's will is kind of like that. He reveals to us when he desires why he requires certain things. And he also operates behind the scenes where he deems it unnecessary. We don't need to know what he's doing and why, okay? I wish we had a little bit more time for will here. Maybe I'll do this next week instead of getting into the Trinity. But y'all want to talk about will next week? God's will and free will next week rather than talking about the Trinity? Sure? Okay. All righty, we'll do that. Then I'll terminate my lesson here. And appreciate your patience. Appreciate your input. We'll just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are and thank you for your love. And I just ask, Lord, that you be with us throughout the week. Give us guidance as we look into your word. We're thankful for your nature, where you cannot do anything that goes against your nature. And just be with us throughout the day, Lord, as we fellowship amongst each other, as we go about through our lives, that we will be the light that you desire us to be. In Christ's heavenly name we pray. Amen.